to be home, my church home. How are you guys? How's family? Good. It was so awesome to be able to preach this morning at Lake Gualap. Sorry, my brain went dead there. At Lake Gualap Christian Church. It was pretty awesome. So different, but so beautiful. I had the privilege of actually joining their prayer team in the morning, and then their worship and the whole set. It was beautiful. I didn't realize that the service was just 1 hour. And you know what? I didn't preach long. I kept the time. Isn't God good? He's good to me. How are we? You good? That's good. Before that, I want you to just look to the person next to you and say, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. Yeah? And you know, I want you to now just stand up for another second. I know we stood up just now for worship. You know, I want you to just look around. I want you to look at those empty chairs. We're going to do something prophetic right now, okay? We're going to do a prophetic act of God. We're going to look around those empty chairs and we're going to call those people in. Those people who need to hear Jesus. They need to know the person of Jesus. They need to encounter Jesus today. And each and every one of you knows somebody. But even if we don't know anybody, the moment we start praising and we start worshiping Jesus, I tell you that even these walls will actually start breaking and start shattering because of our praises. God is going to call and cause breakthroughs in other people's lives, and they're going to come in here and then experience their chains will be broken in the name of Jesus. Do you believe that? I believe that. Because we're going to see healings, we're going to see miracles, we're going to see salvation in this house. Amen? In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Just look around. Turn around. Just look around and call each space, each empty space. Father God, you have somebody. You have someone coming in to this place, Father God, that needs to encounter you in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Come on, do you believe it? Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, give him a shout of praise. Give him a shout of praise. You all can stand and keep on standing for the next 3 hours. I'm kidding. Please have a seat. I love it. Oh, I absolutely love you guys. I have this deep sense of love. That is so, so, I don't know how to describe it, but no matter where I am at or whatever, but when I look at all your faces, I see God, Jesus Christ, reigning, shining through each and every one of you. Hi, Shelley. You are God's beloved. I want you to know that the moment you walk in. Alfred, Hiroki, welcome to our church. Is this your first time, your Sunday here at church? Welcome. Sorry not to embarrass you, but you're my grandniece's friend, so I have to call out, eh? Yeah. I've got to embarrass you a little bit. This is what we do as a family here in church. We call out each other and make fun of each other because we tease the people we love, we say. I don't know about that. But anyway, it's good to have you. I hope you come back. Thank you, Tegan, for... And Vin, obviously. Vin's first time here too, hey? Like, no? Okay. But she's here. You know, family... We need to be praying for our youth. We need to be praying for our dear brother here, John, him and his wife and his team that is leading this generation. We need to. If you don't pray for anything else, please pray for them. Pray that God is doing a great work there. Because the name Ignite is not just Ignite. But it's an Ignite Youth Revolution. It's not just a ministry, but it's going to be a movement of young people. When I heard this morning, one of the ladies, I think she's in, was it Busselton or Albany? I cannot remember either one. They had 100 youth came in a small town, 100 youth came in. So, hello, we can have 1,000 youth in Jesus' name. In this, hey man, come on, that's right. If you have faith, God will do it. Even if you don't, actually, He will do it still. Thank you, Jesus. So where are we? What we've been doing, which is Pastor Luke and myself, it is his initiative, actually, which I'm so grateful. It's so beautiful to see the body come together, the body of Christ to come and share and do the work of Jesus together. So he initiated this journey to the cross, Jesus' journey to the cross. So the whole month we'll be preaching, we'll be sharing the pulpit. And like I said, it was such an honor and such a privilege to be able to preach there this morning. It was so good. You know, last week, Pastor Luke, thank you. Oh, my beautiful. Don't you just love Josh? You can stay there, I think. We'll see. If you like it, it's up to you. No, come on, come down. It's okay. We'll see. Oh, it's just when you play it, it's such an anointing. All right. Where were we? Continue. It's okay. So, All right, let's concentrate. Okay, last week, Pastor Luke shared on the triumphal entry, right, of Jesus into Jerusalem. Everyone remember that? Who was here? Yep. You all remember the story, how Jesus entered Jerusalem and the crowds were celebrating. You know, they were waving palm branches. They were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. In their minds, right? Jesus was arriving as a king. So when a king arrived, I don't know whether you know this, but when a king arrived, what do you expect? You probably expect a coronation, a throne, a moment of honor and celebration. And, you know, but these people, they're like, yes, this is Jesus, the king of Jews, the messianic king had arrived. So their expectation is like, yes, there will be a political revolution. There will be freedom from Rome. There will be a national king. But what happens next is completely unexpected. Because the very next day, this is the whole week leading up to his crucifixion and resurrection. The very next day after that coronation, Jesus walks into the temple, the center of Israel's religious life. And instead of giving his first king speech, he started overturning tables. I was hoping to have some tables here and we could turn tables here. We could practice it, you know. I'm not teaching you to be... I'm teaching you to know how to have emotions. Sorry, that's a bad thing. Okay, but he starts overturning tables. Coins scatter across the floor, merchants scramble, animals are running everywhere. You know, it must have been shocking for them. They go like, what happened to Jesus? What's going on with him? You know, we saw him healed. We saw him resurrect the dead. And what else did he do? He preached the gospel. He did all that. And suddenly, like, who is this Jesus? Why is he angry, mate? This is so weird. What's going on with him? Can you imagine the moment you installed me as a senior pastor and the next day I overturned tables? Pretty scary, huh? You go like, oh my God, what happened? But I probably did change a lot of things. You go like, what's wrong with Pastor Rena? Oh, Sarah's agreeing. No, that's bad. I didn't overturn tables. I did not. But you know what? But that's essentially what Jesus did. It's the only one time in the gospel that Jesus was visibly angry. So my friends, the king arrives. And instead of taking the throne, he confronts the very heart of the religious system. So today, there is a little bit of a technical issue with my PowerPoint. So today you are going to open your Bibles. And if you do not have your Bibles, it's okay. You can use your phone. However, please turn off the notification of any messages or any Instagram or TikTok so that you do not get distracted when you're opening your phone. Is that okay? Okay, good. So you're going to turn into Matthew chapter 21, verse 12 to 17. Are you there? John Ong has a Bible. Physical Bible. That's awesome. All right. If you're there, say aye. Awesome. Okay, we're going to read. In fact, before we read, let's just pray. Father God, I just thank you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, I thank you, Father God, that your word today will speak to each and every one of us. Lord, I pray somehow, Lord, even if, as we learn about a history of your word, Father God, Lord, but it makes sense to us for today. Lord, I pray that your word, Father, will not just land on good soil, but Lord, it will bring transformation. Lord, I pray for open ears, open hearts, open minds, that we can receive, Father God, your word. That we fall in love with your word and let your word transform us. So thank you, Holy Spirit. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew 21, verse 12 to 17. It says, then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you made it a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that Jesus did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Then he left them and went out to the city, to Bethany, and he lodged there. You know, at first glance, when I read this passage, I was like, oh, that's pretty harsh, man. God, you're wondering why did Jesus lose his temper? Can I just clarify here, Jesus didn't lose his temper. Jesus was not impulsive. He was not out of control. In fact, right, in John's gospel, he accounts this moment where he said Jesus made a whip out of cords. That means he took the time to actually think about this. So he said, like, I'm not just going to just whip people willy-nilly. Okay, it's not like that. He said, no, but he was observing. He was observing what was happening. He was observing the corruption. He saw the worship has been distorted. And then he reacted. So my friends, this was not an uncontrolled anger. This was righteous zeal for God's house. But to understand why Jesus reacted this way, we need to understand what the temple had become. Yeah? So, my friends, this takes place during the Passover week. So what happens during the Passover week was Jerusalem would be overflowing with people. Pilgrims came from all over Israel and surrounding nations would come to worship God. And the temple was the center of everything. So what happens in the temple? The temple is where people offer sacrifices. People would seek forgiveness. People would pray. People would encounter the presence of God. And for centuries, right, for centuries, the temple was understood as the place where God would meet his people or where people meet with God. There's no other place you can meet with God but in the temple. But today we know a different story. Amen? But something had gone terribly wrong. So when Jesus entered the temple courts, what he saw was shocking. Instead of a place of prayer, it had become a marketplace merchants selling animals, money changers exchanging currency, people shouting, bargaining, negotiating prices, animals were everywhere. You must be thinking, hey, Pastor Rena, what does this got to do with us today? You got to know a little bit of history, because your history will actually determine what your future is. For God to actually correct some things and for God to actually realign you to his purpose. Amen? So that's why sometimes we need to know history. I never like history. I never like to look back at my past. But then I realized I have to look back at my past to learn, to be corrected, to be realigned. So going back to what was happening in the temple, with everything, with all the noises, it would have sounded like a livestock market than a place of worship. You see, my friends, originally this system was meant to help pilgrims. People would be traveling long distances, you know, couldn't bring their animals for sacrifices, so they could purchase near the temple. And the temple tax had to be paid in a special currency, so money changers were needed. But over time, the system became corrupt. Animals sold inside the temple were extremely overpriced. Money changers charged excessive fees. And the priests would not reject animals. Sorry, not would not. Priests would often reject animals brought from outside, forcing the worshippers to buy the more expensive animals inside the temple market. You see, my friends, when I said the Jews will be coming from all over, apparently historians actually have written about 2 million Jews would actually come and surround the temple at the time to come and worship God. So my friends, the people who came to worship God were being exploited. Religion has become business. The temple was meant to be the house of God. But when Jesus walked in, something else had filled the house. And the place where all this was happening was especially significant. Why? Because you see, the temple was pretty massive. I had a picture, but it's gone, so I'm going to try and paint it out to you. So think about a football field, as big as a football field. Is a football field quite big? Have you ever ran 10 rounds of a football field? Man, I tell you, you had to run 10 rounds and try and breathe through a straw after that. You could die. It's huge. It's big. It's really, really huge, right? But then what I'm going to try and ask you to imagine the temple. And you're moving from outside into inward, yeah? So you have the big courts, the courts of Gentile from the outside. And then they have a court for women as well. Women were separated from the men. And then they have the court of Israel and the court of priests and the holy place and the holy of holies. And you know, my friends, the only place, right, the Gentiles could come and pray was the outer court, which is what they call the court of Gentiles. And it's actually quite a big space. But it was busy. It was used to be a marketplace. This was the only place where the non-Jews could come and seek God. You know, God has always intended his house to welcome the nations. Amen? You know, that is why Jesus quotes in Isaiah 56:7, he says, "My house shall be called a house for all nations." But the space where the nations were meant to pray had been filled with business, marketplace, commerce, so the Gentiles could not pray. The temple meant to welcome the world had become a place of religious profit. So Jesus then says something very confronting. He said, "You have made it a den of robbers." This phrase comes from Jeremiah 7. A den of robbers is not where robbers steal. Yeah? Do you know that? You don't go to the den of robbers to steal from each other. You go to the den of robbers. Why? After it's where robbers hide after committing their crimes. In other words, Jesus is actually saying, you cheat people. You exploit worshippers. And then you hide behind religion. instead of welcoming the nations to pray, it had become a religion without heart. And my friends, here is the deeper problem. The problem in the temple was not just what was happening in the building. The problem was what happened in the hearts of the people. So Jesus' anger came from love for the Father's house and love for the people who were being exploited. I don't know whether you know this, but there is a difference between anger that comes from a wounded pride and anger that comes from love for what is holy. I'm going to repeat that because somebody needs to hear this. There is a difference between anger that comes from wounded pride and anger that comes from love for what is holy. So what we're going to learn in this passage, number one, you're going to learn how Jesus confronts false worship, how he confronts distorted worship. Number two, how Jesus restores true worship. We sang just now, here I am to worship, here I am to bow down. You know, we sing these songs. Here I am. Is that the right song we sang? Okay. I thought it was the wrong song. I always get that wrong. You know, we say that here I am to worship. So God wants to restore us through worship. And I'm going to show you that in a little bit. And Jesus, the last bit, Jesus wants to reveal the heart of worship. Before we go there, I just want to go a little bit further. In the book of Mark, you know, in the Gospel of Mark, interestingly, gives us another moment from the same week that would help us understand what Jesus saw in the temple. So on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus saw a fig tree. Who likes figs? I know, so do I. Siu Chin has beautiful fig tree, and I always have heaps of them. I love fig trees. But you see, in Jerusalem, or in that region, when a fig tree has leaves, it should already have small fruit. Early figs, they call it. The leaves would indicate that fruit should be present. So a tree with leaves but no fruit looks alive but produces nothing. And that is exactly what Jesus saw in the temple. He said, wow, there's lots of activity. Oh, lots of religion, lots of movement, but no true fruit. So from a distance, the temple looked alive. But when Jesus came close, there was no fruit. So that is the danger of religion. It can look alive from a distance. But aren't you glad when you read the word and you continue reading the word, the story doesn't end with judgment. Isn't that beautiful? It doesn't end with judgment. For us, it's easy for us to judge. Easy for us to judge from the outside. We don't know what the person is going through in the inside. But Matthew shows us something beautiful that happened after Jesus cleansed the temple. If you look at Matthew 21:14, it says that the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. So my friends, the moment Jesus cleansed the temple, maybe there's something in your life right now that is so cluttered. Maybe some things in your life that needs healing. He said, come, all the lame, come, the deaf, the lame, the broken, come to me. And I will heal you. Miracles are happening. So this is what God is doing. He said, I am going to restore true worship. How? He said, hey, can you come to me? This is what the Lord is saying. Can you come to me just as you are? With all your brokenness, with all your pain, with all your past, with all your trauma, with all the ugliness that has happened, either with your children, with your families, with your spouse, whoever it is. With your friends, he said, can you come to me? Can I come and declutter the stuff in your life? And can I come and heal those pain, those sicknesses that has been, those bondages? Can I come and break them so that you can come and truly worship me? He said, can you come? Jesus Jesus wants to restore true worship. This is what the temple was always meant to be. A place where the broken came, healing happens, people encountering God. You know, the prophet Isaiah spoke about this moment in Isaiah 35. It says that, then the eyes of the blind will be open and the lame will leap like a deer. You know what Matthew was showing when he quoted this? He was saying, I'm going to show you something incredible here. He said, the Messiah has arrived. The Messiah has arrived. The Messiah has arrived. Jesus has arrived. That's what they're saying. Then something even more beautiful happens. How Jesus reveals the heart of worship. If you look at verse 15, Matthew 21, verse 15, it talks about, you know, how the children begin shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. I can't sound like a little kid. Hosanna to the Son of David. I wish there were little kids in the room right now. Where's Alithia? You know, I mean, like, can you imagine? Oh, there's one little one over there. You can shout for me. You know what's beautiful here? You know what is so beautiful here? They, the children, the young children, they recognize Jesus as the Messiah. But the religious leaders were angry. You know, so Jesus quotes Psalm 8. You know, from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise. You know, this reveals something so profound. It says the religious leaders, you know, who knew the scriptures, they knew the scriptures, could not recognize the Messiah. But the children saw him clearly. And moments like this began to expose the hearts of the religious leaders. True worship does not come from religious status. It comes from a humble heart. A heart needs to be humble. What does worship look like? You know, sometimes we do a lot of things. You know, I was asking Lord, can you give me another meaning of worship? He says, Rena, whenever you put anything else before me, if you put your exercise, your finances, thank you. I'm like thinking what else, you know. Everything else, your Netflix, your Korean drama, you know, your children, your spouse, your work, your career, your future, your children. He said, if you put all that before me, that takes me off your focus. Worship is humbling our hearts again. You know, one of the things that's very, very hard to do is to be humble. Because we were born to want to take that pride. We were born to go like, yes, I want to be noticed. I want to be known. I want to be accepted. I want to be seen. But humility is a hard thing to do. But God is saying it comes from a humble heart. So when Jesus cleansed the temple, the powerful left angry, but the broken came running to God. Then the disciples later remembered another scripture in John 2:17, where the disciples quoted Psalm 69:9, says, the zeal for your house will consume me. You know, the word consume means to burn up or devour. In other words, the passion Jesus had for restoring true worship would eventually cost him everything. What Jesus had to do, he had to, by the way, the whipping using the cord was not to whip people, okay? It was to drive out the animals, just for your information. It was not to whip people. Jesus does not whip people. He was whooped, everything you can imagine. It was just to drive out the animals. What he had to do in that temple, he had to do it because for you and for me. He cares and loves you far too much to leave you where you are at. He is saying that I'm going to come and I'm going to come and clean. I'm going to wipe out those stuff that has been holding you for a long, long time, whether your addiction, whether your trauma, whether your past or your present, every single thing in your life, even diseases, sicknesses, everything. He said, I am going to come and clean you up in the inside so that you can be truly seen, made in my image. That you can come truly and worship the King of Kings. He cares for you that much. He loves you. He loves me. He doesn't want you to remain the same. We all have stuff that we have to deal with. We all have baggages that we're still trying to sort out. But you know what? He said he's not. He didn't ask you to sort it out yourself. He said, I'm here. He is the one. He is the only one that can do that for you. Not one person can. They can walk alongside you. They can walk with you to the throne room of God. But you know what? It's Him. He is the one. He loves you. He is your Abba Father. He is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He is the one that said, come, let me heal you. Let me declutter you. Let me restore you. He said, when I am taking these things out of your life, it is not a rejection. It is not a rejection, but it is love. It is restoration. I'm restoring you, says the Lord. Because when Jesus confronted the corruption of the temple, men confronting the very system that held religious power. And from that moment forward, the tension begins to grow. The journey towards the cross has begun. So in closing, can I have the worship team up there, please? Thank you. You know, the New Testament tells us that the temple in the past is not just a story, not the story in the past. But 1 Corinthians 6:19 talks about the temple, that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. God no longer dwells in stone buildings. He dwells in His people. If you agree, say amen. Which means the question Jesus asked of the temple becomes a question for us. What fills the house? What is filling your house? What fills the temple of our heart? Is it anxiety? Is it ambition? Is it distraction? Is it performance? Is it what next house I'm going to get? Or which car I'm going to get? Or the future of my children? Or is it prayer? Is it surrender? Is it worship? You know, Jesus could have walked away instead of walking into the temple. He could have chosen to say, nah, this is too much chaos here. Too hectic. Too much for me to clear out. Jesus didn't leave. Instead, He entered into the temple. He walked in it. And He said, I am here to stay. I am here to declutter. I am here to heal you. I am here to restore you. If there is anyone here who feels that, feels that maybe Jesus did not know how to come in and stay with you and to be with you, to take all your messes with you, can I tell you that is a lie from the pit of hell? That is not of God. That is not God's way at all. But God is interested in you. He absolutely loves you. Unconditionally. He said, I'm here. I'm here to take the distractions away. I am here to take the disappointments away. I'm here to take the discouragements away. I am here. I'm here to clear everything out so that you can come and solely worship me in spirit and in truth. That you can have this life that I have for you. He said, I see you. You don't even see yourself. You don't even recognize the things that you're still carrying within you that you feel like, oh my goodness, you know, I'm 50 years old and you know, I still have stuff. I still have stuff that God is clearing out. I'm not perfect. None of us are. Who is perfect in this room? Cast the first stone. No one is. No one is perfect. But He is perfect. He is perfect and He wants to do a deep, deep work in each and every one of us. He wants to love on you. He wants to clear things up. Do not let the past, do not let the things in your life define you. Just because your children have walked away, just because your spouse have walked away, just because your family member have stopped talking to you because a friend stopped talking to you, your colleagues are showing you attitude at work. No. Do not let that define you. Let God define you. Let Jesus be the one, the definer, the final word. We sang just now, the cross has the final word. The cross has the final word. Do we wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I'm going to pick up my cross daily and say, Lord, that your cross has the final word. Do you finish your day at the end of the day and say, hey, God, did the cross really have the final word in my life? I don't know whether you do that, but if you haven't been doing that or you have not done it, please do it because it is so, so humbling. Because that is what it means to keep short accounts with God. Because you say, hey, God, you know, in the morning, I don't know what you do, but I say, Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus over me. Father God, Lord, I pick up my cross daily. Father God, Lord, I have the mind of Christ. Father God, Lord, I am not beneath, but I'm above. Father God, Lord, that I am blessed going in and coming out, going in, whatever, whichever way. You know what? You know, I say these things. I say, God, every organ, every cell in my body will worship you, even though I don't feel like it, because I still want to stay in bed. But you know what, God, I will worship you and Lord, I will carry up my cross. That's in the morning. But then in the evening, I will say, Lord, I spoke to you this morning. And if I don't speak to him in the evening, you go like, is that really a relationship? Not really, is it? Sound British. I have to say, Lord, did your cross, did you have the final word to me today? In my actions, when I speak to John, when I speak to Haley, when I speak to Sarah, when I speak to Jason, whoever that I'm speaking to, Lord, or my spouse, or my dog. Yes, even my dog, God has to humble me. He said, Reen, you got to spend more time. He said, that the cross have the final word in your life. We want to walk out a transformed person. We want to walk out carrying the presence of God. We need to let Him come and confront the distorted worship in our hearts. We have to invite Him to come and restore true worship, we have to invite Him to come and reveal what true heart of worship looks like. If this message is speaking to you, can I invite you to stand, please? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. I'm just going to invite you, if you can, just open your hands. Just lift up your hands in a posture of saying, hey, God, come. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and just wash things out of me that doesn't belong here. Lord, I want this relationship to be made new, to be renewed, to be so beautiful again. Lord, I want to know what it means to truly worship You. Father, You see these hands and You see the people standing, Father God. These are Your children. Lord, I commit each one here, Father God. Lord, these are Your children. Holy Spirit, have Your way. Holy Spirit, minister to them like never before. This is Your moment, just between You and God. Just You and God, not the person next to You. It's You and God. Holy Spirit, just speak. Just speak. Just speak to them. Reveal things to them. And let Your love and let Your grace just wash over them. Let the blood of Jesus just wash over them. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Father God, fill this house, Father God. Fill this house, fill this temple, Father God, with Your Holy Spirit to the uttermost, Father God, Lord. You fill them up, Father. And the Lord's saying that, you know, anything that I'm clearing out of you, this is not a rejection. He said, I'm restoring. I'm restoring. I'm restoring what was there supposed to be from the beginning. So, Father, I thank You, Jesus. Just wash over them, Lord. Just wash over, just wash over. We're not going to hurry this moment. We're just going to let Holy Spirit, because you know what? We don't get to do this. We don't do this at home. We're always rushing. We live in a very, very, very busy life. But this is Your moment with God. Just You and Him. Just You and Him. Thank You, Jesus. And I sense the Lord is saying, thank You for being so brave to stand up. Because it takes a lot to stand up. To admit that you need Him. I still stand up. I'm standing with You because I also need Him and I will always need Him. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Father, I pray, Lord, that each one who is standing here, Lord, Lord, You fill them up to the uttermost. Lord, that You bless them, Father God. Anoint them, Father God, that this is a temple of the Holy Spirit. That this temple, Father God, is precious to You. And everything, Father God, that is not of You, Father God, Lord, You bring it into alignment with You, Father God. Lord, I thank You, Father, that You are doing a mighty, powerful work in them. You know what I always believe? That the ones who are standing, the one who's making the... Not saying the ones who are seated are not. Please hear me right. The fact that you stood up, God is going to cause an increase. He's going to do an increase in your life. There's an increase. So don't you doubt me, says the Lord. Don't you doubt me at all. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus.